Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 20. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And our subject this evening is the laborers in the vineyard, yet another of the parables of the Lord, and so many glorious things to be gleaned from it. Well, in my research and study on this parable, so many of the commentators, not all, but many of them are in agreement that this is a very difficult parable to expound. There are many things one could say or try to tease out or interpret from this parable, but there is a great danger of over-spiritualizing this parable, and of finding in it something that really isn't there. So hopefully I won't fall into that trap this evening, but these things, well, we must tread carefully. But there are some very clear things that emerge from this parable, and we will endeavor to examine what those things are. Remember that every parable is connected with its context. No parable is an island, so to speak, not an isolated saying. This parable, like so many of the others that we have looked at in this series, is in close connection with what has immediately preceded it. And well, we only look at the very last verse of chapter 19, and this will give us our first key or clue to what this parable is really about. Verse 30 of chapter 19, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." This parable is, at least in one respect, designed to clarify this saying of the Lord. "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And we know this because the Lord repeats this in verse 16 of chapter 20. "So the last shall be first, and the first last." So basically, this parable, that which has come in between those two sayings, is a clarification of what the Lord means. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. But the Lord has said this, well, if we go back even further into chapter 19, well, the rich young man has encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, and I won't go into all the details, but we know these things very well. The rich young man has gone away very sad because he does not want to part with his riches, with all his riches, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, well, you know that the Lord says that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven, and it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, and so forth. But then in verse 27 of chapter 19, Peter asks a question and says unto him, "Behold, we have forsaken all. We're not like this man who couldn't give up anything. We've forsaken everything and followed thee. What shall we have, therefore? What will be our reward? What will be our recompense?" And the Lord Jesus answers him in verse 28, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel," and so forth. So they will be rewarded, but then there follows those words in verse 30, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." It's as though he's saying to Peter, yes, you will be rewarded. Yes, there will be some recompense for having forsaken all and following me. But let me show you and teach you something else, Peter. Let me show you a more excellent way. And then this parable, well, is to clarify that. So let us look at this parable. I'll draw out other applications as well, hopefully not over-spiritualizing. But if we have those two points of reference for us in place this evening, we won't go too far wrong. But well, the basic premise of this parable is, like all the parables, very simple. A householder arises early in the morning, chapter 20, verse 1, to hire laborers into his vineyard. And verse 2, and when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, that would be their daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard to work. And later on in that day, he went out about the third hour. This is 9 a.m., by the way, the third hour. And saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. So he employs further people later in the day. And again in verse 5, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, that's noon and 3 p.m., and did likewise. So he is calling people to be employed in his service. And well, I can't resist just stopping there, just to make a very general application. Already we can see that this applies to the kingdom of heaven, the gospel age. This householder calling people to be employed in his service. Well, it's obvious. This is like the Lord our God calling people out of darkness into his marvelous light to be employed for him, to be employed in his service. We are all, those of us who are truly saved, we're all called into the kingdom, called to spiritual life. Before we are called, we are idle. We're idle people, not idle physically. We may well be very hardworking. There are many unbelievers who are very hardworking, but we're idle spiritually. Spiritually idle. You speak to unbelievers, yes, they may be hardworking. You try to speak to them about spiritual things, they're not bothered. They don't know about God, they don't know about spiritual things, they don't know about heaven or about hell, and they're not prepared to find out about these things. They're not interested. They're not going to lift one finger to find out about God. They're spiritually idle. They're stagnant, they're dormant, their souls are knocked out, unconscious. But our lives really and truly begin, we're awoken, as it were, out of our slumber when God calls us with the gospel call. And that is a tremendous application. The gospel call comes into the heart and mind of every believer, and we respond to it. But remember that it's a call. Everybody is called. We are not born Christian people. We are called into the Christian life. We are born naturally, then we are called, and then we are born again. That's the order. Born naturally, but we're not Christian. Born naturally, born sinners, then we are called, then we are born again. That's how we see it. You can't be born a Christian, you are called. And so, well, I just thought I'd pause there for a few minutes to make that application. But then verse 6, and about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So about the 11th hour, very late in the day, in the working day, this is about 5 p.m., the working day drawing to the very end, to its very close, Well, he is still employing people to come into the kingdom. And well, again, let me just stop very quickly. Many people talk about an 11th hour conversion. This is where it comes from, when people are saved at the very end of their lives. An 11th hour conversion. And you can apply it in this way if you wanted to. We all think naturally about the thief on the cross. The thief crucified along with Christ at the very end of his life. Death is very near, and yet he is saved. And this is, well, this is the gospel age. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It pleases God in his sovereign will, in his own timing, to call people into the kingdom. Whether they are young, whether they are old, whether they are middle-aged, there will be a great variety. This is how the Lord works. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. He can call people very late in life. By the way, that doesn't mean that it's all right to wait until we're old. People hear me preaching like this, particularly the youngsters, and they say, oh, well, that's okay. I can wait till I'm old to be saved. I don't have to do anything about it at this present time. Well, that's not how we look at it. There are so many scriptures that say to us that we must come now. Today is the day of salvation. After all, we never know how long we have left. Of course not. And that's a teaching of scripture. We never know how long we have left in this life. Youngsters can die just like old people can die. And that's a very obvious thing. I don't have to explain that. And by the way, you never know when the door of opportunity will be shut. God may call you many times when you're a youngster, many times in your teenage years. But when you grow up, when you enter into adulthood, he may not call you again. What are you going to do then? The call was there when you were young, but you ignored it. It may please God not to call you again. So you have to come as soon as possible. So don't take this teaching and this application to let you off the hook, the 11th hour conversion, but this is what the kingdom of God is like. But then, well, when even was come, verse 8, at the end of the day, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, give them their pay, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Those who were hired at the end of the day received a penny, a day's wages. And verse 10, but when the first came, they who had labored the whole day, they thought that they would receive more than those who had labored just for a short time. But they likewise, they received every man a penny. They were given the same amount. And so they didn't like it. Verse 11. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. All day we've worked, and these people have worked 1 hour, and you give them the same pay? They're angry. But verse 14, or verse 13 rather, but he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? That was the agreed amount. He hasn't shortchanged them. Verse 14, take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Well, let's just think about this. There's a lot that I've read out. But, well, it would seem that the laborers would have cause to be miffed about this, to be angry about this. After all, this is the equivalent of, in your workplace, for example, in your office, well, somebody worked half a day, you worked the full day, and the person that worked half a day gets the same amount as you do. Wouldn't you feel justified to complain about that? Wouldn't you think that was unfair, unreasonable? This is the situation that is set before us. Some have worked the whole day, Some have worked 1 hour, but those who have only worked a short time get the same amount. And well, this is why they are so angry and they murmur against the householder. But look at verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Says the householder. Is thine eye evil or envious because I am good? Well, one of the lessons that a great commentator, William Taylor, writing on these parables, draws out from this particular account, he says one of the things that this parable shows us, and remember it's teaching us about the kingdom of heaven, about the gospel age, is that all of God's dealings with his elect, with his church, some of them, well, they will seem unfair to us. They will seem unfair to us. They won't be according to our own ideas of what is fair and what is reasonable. That's just something I want to set before you just for a few minutes, because sometimes we do see things in our Christian lives that don't seem to be fair. God is not dealing fairly with everyone equally. Sometimes, for example, I just mentioned this, you see very godly people, very humble people, very holy people, and they suffer so much in their lives. They have trial after trial after trial, and you think to God, is this fair? They're so godly, they're so reverent, and they have to suffer so much. And then on the other scale, you see some people who are so lax, they don't really care that much about God, they don't have to suffer anything. They seem to coast their way through life. And you look at this situation and you think, is God being fair? I know he's over everything, but is God being fair? But this parable, it teaches us that, well, some things will seem unfair to us, but everything that God does is right. Look at those words. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? We are God's people. We do well to remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 9, verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Those words of the Apostle Paul. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Some things we don't understand. Some things will seem unfair. But we trust that everything that God does is good and right, and we do not murmur at the God who is over all things. We don't follow the example of these laborers. But let us look at the heart of this parable, which I set out at the very start of this sermon. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Really, what is running through this parable and what this parable seeks to expose is an undesirable spirit. An undesirable spirit in these laborers, in the servants of God. These laborers, it seems, they are too preoccupied with what they will get from God. What they will get from God, their reward. I do this for God, now I expect something great from God. They're too preoccupied with their reward, their recompense. That's why they murmur against God, or against the good man of the house. God is, of course, represented. They murmur against him because they don't think they've got what they deserve. And sometimes that can be how we respond to the Lord. We feel that we labor, and we do labor, but we get angry with God because we don't think that God is giving us what we deserve. And that's an undesirable spirit. That is what this parable seeks to expose. If I serve God, and we have people who think like this, and I know of people who think like this, if I serve God, well, then God will give me an easy life. God will answer all my prayers, all my exams will be successful. People who believe in the prosperity gospel, if I serve God, then I'll be rich. What will I get for my labor? I'm only serving God for what I will get. That is the spirit that is not pleasing in the sight of God. And even the disciples, well, Peter, at the end of chapter 19, he is guilty in part of this spirit. Behold, Lord, we have forsaken all. We've given up everything and followed thee. Now what are we going to get? That was his question to the Lord Jesus Christ. And well, the Lord so gently rebukes him and corrects him in this parable. The way that we ought to live for God, the way that we ought to serve God, is not for what we will get. It's not for our payment, as it were. Remember the Good Samaritan? We looked at that parable last week. And remember his genuine concern for the one who was sick, the one who was in great need. He did not care for repayment, the Good Samaritan. He gave all for the welfare of that man, but he demanded not any payment. And that's the attitude that we ought to have. When we serve God, we ought to serve God out of joy, out of love for God. That is what is pleasing to God. We serve God because we love him. You hear sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, of professional footballers, and they love what they do so much. And they're interviewed on the TV, and they say, well, I'm living the dream. I love what I do so much. Even if I wasn't paid to be a professional footballer, I'd still do it. The money is not important. The reward is not important, because I love what I do so much. Well, that ought to be the attitude with us. It's not what we get that's so important. It's because we love God and because we rejoice in serving God. That's the attitude that is set forth in this parable. That is the right way. We serve God out of joy, out of love, out of gratitude, out of gratitude for what God has already done, out of gratitude for what God has already given you. You know, somebody who's always looking for God to bless them, always looking for the reward, always looking for some earthly gain, God needs to give me this and needs to give me that, I fear that they don't fully understand what God has already done for them. The blessing that he has already given to them, that eternal blessing. He's given his son to die on the cross so that all your sins may be forgiven, so that you will never die, so that you will enter into eternal life and glory and see things that you could never fully comprehend. They're so wonderful and glorious. Is that not enough for you? Is that not enough? You still want more. Why hasn't God given me this? Why hasn't God given me that? I'm very upset with God. They don't fully understand what God has already given them. And so we have to emphasize, and we always emphasize, the blessings of our salvation, the promise of eternal life, reconciliation with God, communion with Christ. Oh, to know Christ. Is that not enough for you, to have him as your greatest friend and your guide and your advocate on high when you pray to God? That intimacy with God, is that not enough? You know, when two people are in love with one another, you so often hear them saying to one another, all I want in this world is you. If I just have you, just spend all my time with you, that's enough. Everything else in this world can go. I can forget everything else. All I want is just you. Well, is that our attitude to the Lord Jesus Christ? That relationship with Christ, the eternal Son of God. Do we say that to ourselves? All I want is you, O Lord. Or are you constantly looking for what I need? I must have this. I must have that. And harboring a murmuring spirit. These things, well, we're running out of time very quickly. But this is the great principle that comes from this parable. And we come to verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last. What does this really mean? Well, the irony is, and I've spoken about this before, is that if you adopt this attitude, if you have this humble attitude, this loving attitude, if you have this attitude that you don't deserve anything from God, if you have that attitude, then you will be blessed. Then God will first bless you because you have that humble attitude. Somebody who's always seeking the blessing will be last on the list. But somebody who knows, I don't deserve anything from God, I already have enough, that man, that woman will be blessed. The first, the last shall be first, and the first, last. That is how we see it. And this is a wonderful thing, a wonderful teaching from this parable. I must begin to draw to conclusion, but I hope these things have been clear. This is the lesson that we ought to learn, and sometimes we forget it in our circles. It's not how much you do. And I don't want to give the wrong impression, because we are called to do much for the Lord, but that's not the essential thing. It's not how much you do, it's what is your motive for doing it. What is your motive for doing it? That is what is essential. God knows your motive. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. That's the lesson that comes from this, because if you have the right motive will bring blessing. The right motive will bring success. Are you a Sunday school teacher? Do you teach your class Just out of duty, because that's what we do in Reformed churches? We have a Sunday school. Is that why we do it? Or do you do it because you love God and you have a joy to teach the gospel of Christ to these children? When we do the contact work, is it only because the pastor has asked you to do it, or because there's a rota and you're up, or is it because you love God and you want to reach out to people with the love of God? When you come to this church, and it's a wonderful thing. You come to this church because you love the people and you love the fellowship. But do you come to this church because you love God? You love God. You come every week because you want to worship God. That is the motive. That's the difference. And we all have to have that attitude. We all have to correct ourselves, myself included, so many times. Well, this is the lesson. I'll end there, because we've gleaned much. But may the Lord bless these things to us and stir our hearts. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God, Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for all the riches that are found in thy word, even in a simple parable. Lord, we examine ourselves and our own hearts. And Lord, we acknowledge that so many times we do things, even in Christian service, for the wrong motive, with our hearts cold and empty of love. But Lord, fill our hearts again, we pray. Fill them with that love that can only come from on high, that we may do things for the right motive, and that we may be truly blessed. Lord, forgive us afresh all our sin, and help us in the days ahead. We ask it all in our Saviour's name, and for his sake. Amen.